Turn in Holy Scripture tonight to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. We will read the whole psalm. The text is verse 24. Psalm 73, this is the word of God. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For, lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So far do we read God's holy word. May he bless the word unto our hearts. And the text we look at closely now is verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. We often want to know what the goal of something is before we move forward. So kids, you sometimes say in school, or maybe think to yourself, why do I have to learn this? What's the goal? Or we say at work, why do we have to do this? What's the goal of this? There are many things you can think of that throughout a day we ask ourselves, or we even say out loud, what's the goal? Well, the most important question we ask regarding goals is this question: what is God's goal with my life? What's God's goal? A lot has happened to each of us in our lives. You look back, you can think of many sorrowful times, also many times of joy, and maybe in the middle times. And there are more to come. Some of us here are quite young. You'll have many sorrows yet in your life, and many times of joy too, and some things just in the middle. So what is the Almighty Lord's goal with each of us? Even think about a child that was born this week to believing parents. What's God's goal with that child and all that child is going to face in her life? Well, by God's grace, Asaph saw that God's goal with him and his life was glory. Glory. Asaph was a musician, and he was a leader of worship at the tabernacle in David's day. He was a believer, and he saw by God's grace that God's goal with him and everything was that he would go to glory. Asaph saw that, especially when he went into the sanctuary, as verse 17 shows. Well, by God's grace, we will be assured today in the sanctuary that God's goal with us believers and all that has happened and all that is happening now and all that will happen is that we go to glory. It's a simple yet wonderful truth when you think about all the things that happen. That's the simple truth. God's goal is that I would be brought to glory. Make this verse tonight your verse that you remember. You maybe have a note with this verse on it in your house, maybe a sign with it up. The Lord shall guide me with His counsel and will afterward receive me to glory. Let's consider the text under the theme, Guided to Glory. Guided to glory. The guiding counsel, first. Second, the goal of glory. And third, the certain end. First, the guiding counsel. If we're going to understand this verse, we have to know what God's counsel is. God's counsel is His plan, determining all things that ever happen in the world. Sometimes in Scripture, the word counsel refers to the Bible, the Word itself. Sometimes the word counsel refers to God's eternal plan. In this particular passage, Psalm 73, verse 24, the word counsel refers to God's eternal plan. And how we know that is by looking at the context. The psalmist spoke in verses 17 through 19 about how God has planned and how He directs the lives of the wicked. So if you look at verse 18, it says, God didst set them in slippery places. That shows He planned the lives of the wicked and guided their lives, setting them in slippery places. Now in verse 24, the psalmist speaks of God's counsel concerning his life, where God sets him according to His plan. One way you can remember that God's counsel is His eternal plan is by remembering what a guidance counselor is. Some of you kids, or all of us really in the past that went to school, you remember maybe the guidance counselor at school. That guidance counselor is one who made plans with you about your future, where you were going to go, if you're going to go to college or not, what your plans were. Well, God's counsel is His plan. And it's His plan He made in eternity. That's before the world began. Before the world was even here and the foundations laid. And in making this plan, God decided everything that would ever happen. Nothing ever happens that He didn't decide. So you think of it from the beginning, that fall in the garden, Christ's death, the spread of the gospel to Asia Minor and then to Europe and then from Europe to America and even to Edgerton, to us. All that was decided by God in eternity. We even read in Acts 2, verse 23, that Jesus Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God and crucified. And thus, those who say that God only planned the good and not the bad, things that we would call bad, they are wrong. I was recently talking to someone who thought that. Someone who thought that God only planned the good things and those bad things are brought about by Satan only. Well, God planned even the terrible treatment of those people that brought Christ to the cross. God's counsel includes His election of His people to salvation. That's part of His counsel, His plan of who would be saved and who would not be saved. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes to the Ephesian believers that in Christ, he says, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So before the world began, God chose to save some unto Himself, eternal life, and He chose that others would not be saved. Romans chapter 9, for instance, verses 11 through 13, talk about how He did not choose Esau even before he was born. We read God hated Esau. God's counsel is the eternal plan that He made, and it includes the plan that He made for each of our lives. So this has to be very personal. The psalmist here says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. God planned every part of the psalmist's life then. He planned that he would be a believer who prayed to Him as he does in Psalm 73. He planned the difficulties that this psalmist would face. The difficulties and plagues he talks about in verse 14. And God then has also determined everything about each of our lives. Everything. He planned that we would be believers in Jesus Christ for all of our salvation. He decided all of the difficult circumstances that have ever come your way in this life, down to the most difficult ones. He determined that. He determined everything that would happen, down to the very fact that tonight you sit here in this church at 5:35 p.m. He planned all of that. With His counsel, God now guides each of us personally. Verse 24 says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. What does that word guide mean? Well, to guide means to lead, and it literally has the idea that God causes one to go in a certain direction. Asaph says that God would guide him with His counsel, meaning that God would guide him in agreement with His plan. So you think of a guidance counselor again at school. They make a plan for you to go to a certain college and do this or that for your major, and then they guide you. They made that plan, and now they guide you so you follow the plan. Well, God does that, except even more powerfully. God made a plan in eternity, planned everything about your life, planned everything about Asaph's life. And now, in agreement with His plan, God guides us, making His plan happen. And that's astounding, because it's astounding the power there, because your counselor at school can't always do that. They can maybe make a plan for you, and they try to bring you to follow the plan, but you don't always do that. Sometimes you don't want to do that. Well, God made a plan, and His plan always happens. Always. He guides always in accordance with that plan, making it occur. God did that with Asaph, and He led Asaph to see that truth, and the truth that He guides the lives of all those around Asaph. He led him to see that. Asaph speaks in Psalm 73 of wicked men prospering in the world. So if you look at verse 12, it says they increase in riches. And then in verse 14, Asaph indicates that he, one who sought to follow God's word and was a man of prayer, Asaph sees that, well, I face hardship. I'm being plagued, he writes. All the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. The wicked have lots, I have little. And he struggled with that. What's going on here? Why is it like this? But God led Asaph to see that this wasn't just random. It wasn't that he had lost control here. He led Asaph to see that he was guiding Asaph and all those around him in agreement with his plan. So in verse 17, Asaph says there that he went to the sanctuary. So he's so confused. In verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And that's the tabernacle. He went into the sanctuary, and there he saw he was caused by God to understand the end of the wicked. He says, then understood I their end. I understood what's going on with them. Verse 18, he continues, he says, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. So he saw that God had planned their lives. And in agreement with his plan, he guided them into slippery places. He ruled them. In verse 24, he says about himself, but thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. So thou dost set the wicked there according to thy plan, and thou dost also guide me with thy plan. Thou hast even planned all the troubles I faced, is what he's confessing there. All that was part of thy counsel and done according to thy guiding of me. And now take that, and that has to be applied to our lives. God guides us also with his plan. God has led us through our entire lives, leading us to many things that we would call good. He has led all of us here to a church where we and our children are directed to Christ through the Word and in the preaching. With Asaph, he did that. That would have been a way that Asaph would have called good leading. God led him to the sanctuary. Verse 17 shows that. And what happened at the sanctuary, the holy place? That's where the sacrifices were made. Sacrifices that pointed to Christ. God controlled Asaph's life and guided it so that he was directed to the Savior and brought to faith in him. God's done that with us too, guiding us here and even bringing us to faith through the Word. Wonderful thing. Get to hear that Word proclaimed on Sunday. There's catechism, there's young peoples that we got to grow up with. Our kids get to have now. We abide here among people that care about us spiritually and point us to Jesus Christ, want to help us spiritually. That's God's guiding of us here. We would call that good. And like it was for Asaph when he was young in Israel, think of how God has guided many of us so that we grew up in Christian homes with believing parents. And we got to go to a Christian school. And we were directed from a young age to what sin is and who Christ is. And taught to look to Him, look to Him, look to Him. Catechism class after catechism class. Being pointed to Christ again and again. God was guiding us to those things. Those wonderful means He uses to bring His people to faith in Him. Others of us maybe didn't grow up in an environment like that, but yet there was maybe someone in your life that God used to witness to you at a certain point so that you were led by that witness to see your sin and to look to Christ. And you would say too about that, what goodness of God in guiding me that way. God has led us in many ways that we would call good, and really see that tonight and be very thankful for that. God has guided us in many ways that we would call good, but He has also led us into difficult circumstances. Many here have had times where, well, some here have had times where you didn't have much physically, like the psalmist faced in the psalm. And maybe those around you who are not living a very good life, they had lots. God has guided us in our lives so that we maybe have had terrible sickness, maybe do right now, maybe our loved one did. All of us have had loved ones die, some even tragically. God guided our lives and those around us so that happened. God has guided our lives so that there's been much heartache due to sin. And sometimes that's because of our own sin. We bring the heartache. God was guiding our lives, though, so that did occur. Maybe it's the sins of others that brings the heartache, like has happened in our own denomination in recent years. Or some close to us have gone astray from God's Word. What trouble that is, how hard that is. God has been guiding us. He's led our lives in such a way that all those difficult circumstances have occurred, as well as ones we would call good. And He will continue to guide our lives. This doesn't just end now. The idea of the psalm is that this continues. Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel. He will lead us through the financial difficulties we face in the future, or the sicknesses, or the pains, or the deaths. He will guide you students and parents through the end of the school year into the summer, and you students who are done with high school into college and beyond. He will lead our churches too going forward at a difficult time. There is not one thing that will happen that He will not be in control of. Not one thing will be random. He's made a plan and He's guiding things now in agreement with it. And now this is the amazing, wonderful comfort of the text. God guiding everything, my life, and He guides us believers to a certain goal. And that goal is glory. Verse 24 says, Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Now, to understand why that's so comforting, we have to know what glory is. Glory is heaven. And to see the amazing truth about glory, consider the opposite of it first. Destruction. The destruction that's talked about in verses 17 and 18. This term glory stands in contrast to what comes earlier in the psalm. Verses 17 and 18, the psalmist is talking about the wicked, and he says, I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely Thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. God sets the wicked in slippery places so they slip down to destruction or ruin. Now that refers to destruction now in this life, so that those who are not God's people, they walk in unrepentant unbelief. And they experience destruction now. They experience it in this sense that they experience God's punishing wrath now. They feel far from Him. But ultimately, that destruction that's referred to in verse 18 is the destruction of hell. Proverbs 27, verse 20, and other passages use the terms hell and destruction synonymously. Hell is destruction in the sense that is where God's severe punishment comes on unrepentant unbelievers. Think of this. Hell is the place where one has no experience of God's love, friendship, mercy, grace, but only the experience of God's wrath. It's not that God is not in hell. He is there, but He is there only in His wrath. And that's an almighty wrath. That's the wrath of the one who created all things by speaking. Think of the power of that wrath. Our fathers, you may see our Father on earth, have wrath when you have sinned. And then you think of the wrath of Almighty God. Scripture describes what it's like there as being a place where one burns in the fire. Fire is not quenched, Jesus says there. And hell is described as a place where fire is, as our kids learn, because fire is an extremely tormenting way to die. Experience great suffering when you are burned to death physically. While suffering under the fullness of God's anger is even more tormenting and worse. And Jesus says in Matthew 8, verse 12, that it's a place of outer darkness where one does not experience God's fellowship and one doesn't experience fellowship with anyone else. It's darkness. That's why it's called that. Awful. It's not a place where one goes to have laughs and parties. It's absence of fellowship. And that torment in hell under God's wrath, it lasts forever. Jesus says the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. That's part of the horrors of it. Every moment's really worse than the last because you know it won't end. God is guiding unrepentant unbelievers to destruction, to hell, and guiding them there as just consequence for their sin. That's according to His plan. He planned that certain ones would go there. Revelation 9, verse 22 says that there are vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And that's hard for us to hear. In a certain way, one balks at that and says that's unfair. But Romans 9 says God's the potter and we are the clay. And it's no one deserves salvation. Those who are vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, they're left in their sins during their lives. God guides them to that destruction. But in contrast to the destruction that we hear of in verses 17 and 18, then the psalmist speaks of glory. Glory, verse 24. What is glory? Glory is the place where God's glory shines forth in its fullness so that one experiences that glory. What exactly is God's glory? Well, the term glory, the glory of God in Scripture, refers to the beauty of God. God's beauty. And God's beauty or His glory is His attributes shining forth. God's glory or beauty is His love and His mercy and His grace and His compassion. All that shining forth, and that's beautiful, as you can well imagine. His love, mercy, and grace is infinite. It's wonderful. It's perfect. That's His glory. His love, mercy, grace, justice, all of His attributes shining forth. In Psalm 73, verse 24, glory is clearly a place. It says, the verse says, God will afterward receive us to glory. Glory is the place where God's glory shines forth in its fullness and one experiences it. So think of this. Instead of experiencing separation from God under His wrath, one experiences and enjoys God's friendship and His love. In Psalm 73, verse 23, the psalmist says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with Thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. That holding of God by His right hand, that is a symbol of being under God's favor and having Him holding, having Him hold you close so that you experience His care, His close love. That's what glory is, where you experience that all the time. What a wonderful thing. You think of fathers holding their children close by their side, and you kids love that when your fathers do that. You experience their care, you know their love, and that's glory. Being held close by our God. And that's heaven. That's heaven. That's where God's glory especially shines forth. His love and His mercy and His grace. It's where His people especially experience that. And really experience it in perfection. The fullness of it. It's where His people, you remember, heaven is where His people see Christ. They see God in the face of Christ. They see His love, mercy, and grace shining forth towards them. The love of the one who died for them, who came from heaven, perfection of heaven here, and died and suffered. His people see that love in the face of Christ in heaven. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4 say about heaven, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face." God's people enjoy His fellowship there even more than what they do already now on this earth. And that's because there's no sin and there are no enemies to hinder that fellowship. His people always experience His love, mercy, grace, His close holding there, as there's no sin and none of the effects of sin. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, "As it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." That's amazing, especially when you see the contrast that there is to hell. Hell, the destruction. Hell is the place where one is separated from God's love and is under His anger. Heaven is where one experiences the love of God. Hell is where one is separated from God and under His anger, and heaven is where one enjoys His friendship in its fullness. Hell is where one has everlasting torment and goes through that, and heaven is where one has everlasting joy. As Paul said, to be with Christ is far better than even here, where we do enjoy life with Him, but even better there. As the Queen of Sheba said, the half has not been told us concerning it. God is guiding us believers to that place. So you've heard about glory, and now you think, God is guiding me, a believer, there, to that place. That's where I get to go. That's the goal of His guiding. Psalm 73, verse 24 says, "Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." The literal idea of that term afterward is that this is the goal. That afterward I would be in glory. God made a plan in eternity. He planned your life and all the events. He also planned that you would be in glory one day. And now He is guiding you and all things around you so that the plan comes to pass. That's the destination. That's the goal of it. Glory. And He's guiding us there because He sees us in Jesus Christ. Sees us as perfectly righteous in Him. See the Savior. See your need for Him tonight. Without Him, we could not be guided to glory. God's not guiding us there because we're so much better than the wicked. We're sinners. We cannot be under God's favor and live with Him as we are of ourselves. We're guilty of dishonoring authority, as we heard last Sunday. We're guilty of so often seeking ourselves rather than Him, putting so many things above Him. We deserve to be guided to that destruction that we read about in verse 18, that hell, that eternal torment. But God is guiding us to glory instead, based on the work of Jesus Christ. Do you see the wonder of the cross? Consider 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Says, let's turn there. Turn there to look at this so we see how it can be that God would guide us under His favor to glory. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. says, "For He," and that's God, the antecedent is God, according to verse 20, "for God hath made Him," and that's Christ, "God hath made Christ to be sin for us," and that's believers. He's speaking to the Corinthian believers here. So, start again. "God hath made Christ to be sin for us believers who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Because of Christ's righteousness, we now are under God's favor, and we can be and we are guided to glory in heaven, to live with the holy, perfect God. That's Christ. Now think about this for your own life, that God is guiding you to glory. Think about this for your own life and what's happened, and be amazed at this. Be amazed at God's love. By bringing you believers to the sanctuary here to hear His word, God was guiding you to glory. He brought you here so that you're directed to Christ, so that you're brought to faith in Jesus Christ for all of your salvation. God was guiding you to glory. Think about your upbringing. For many of you, growing up in a Christian home, being taught about sin and about Jesus Christ in your home, but also in school, being pointed to Him again and again, and how God used that, along with the preaching, to bring you to conscious faith in Jesus Christ, and to love Him, and to live a life of thankfulness. God was guiding you to glory. You think for others of you that He put certain people in your life to witness to you at a certain time, brought you to see your sin. Oh, my sins, and to look to Christ. God was guiding you to glory. He guided you through hard times too, and used those hard times to lead you to glory as well. You think about the difficulty you face. Think about it right now, how that occurred in your life, but God used that. Didn't understand at the time, maybe still don't get why it had to happen exactly that way, but you can see that God used that to bring you to stop and see that you needed Him, to get on your knees and look to Him to provide. He sent you trials so that you would learn that you are not God. He is God. He's the one who's to be served. Use those trials to sharpen and strengthen your faith, and to sanctify you. That sanctification is important. Used it to prepare you for heaven, the holy place, making you ready to serve the Lord there. Use those trials to bring you not to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but to see this earth isn't all there is, instead to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He was guiding you to glory. God guided you through difficult times as part of His guiding others around you also to glory. I'll say that again. God used the difficult things He sent you to guide others around you also to glory. Think of that, how that works. He brought you difficulties so that others would learn from what you said during those trials about Him and about hope in Christ, so that they would learn who He is too, and learn to trust in Him also. Just consider how many people have learned from Asaph and what he says as he goes through the difficulties described in this psalm. Think of how many have learned to trust in the Lord from Asaph and his struggles. He brought you troubles too so that others would learn to serve as you face that trial. They were given an opportunity to serve in the church, and they learned to do that, maybe from their parents who told them, go do this, and they learned to serve others in the church that way. God used that trial you face for the sanctification of that other member, so that in that way, that member was prepared for glory. God brought you difficulties so that your grandchildren, even as they watched you suffer, they learned this life has problems. This life is not all there is. There's something much, much more and much better. And they learned to look to Jesus, the one who saves from sin and all the effects of sin. God was guiding you and them to glory. That reminds one of the verse, Romans 8, verse 28. He makes all things work together for good to them that love God. Makes all things work together, all those things happening. We don't even see it all, but working it together for the good of His people, to lead them to glory. God has guided our churches through difficult times for our glorification. Think of in the last 5 years how He sharpened us doctrinally so that we have been reminded very clearly more and more to point to Christ, the only way of salvation. Sharpened us in our spiritual walk in our denomination. Even recently you hear of men in leadership positions falling. That's very hard. But God does use that to sharpen us spiritually and lead us to glory so that we, last week, we get on our knees. We pray for protection. We pray for strength. We lean on the Lord. It's part of God's guiding. Hard to understand plan sometimes, but He's wise. And God will continue to do that. He'll continue to guide us here to His glory, to glory in heaven. He'll continue to use the instruction that we receive here to build us up in our faith, to protect us, so that when we die, we go to see Christ's face and see that love, mercy, and grace shining forth towards us. He will so guide all the details of our life, so that is where we go when we breathe our last breath. And that's certain. It's something you might hear, well, hope that's true. No, this is certain, absolutely certain ending for us believers, that we be guided to glory. It's certain because the one who made the plan and the one who guides all these things is the Lord. That's the antecedent of the pronoun thou in the text. So if you go back to verse 20, that's the last place where God is named and He is called Lord there. And that's not in upper case. That's Lord. And then the letters after it are lowercase, indicating that the name there means master or ruler. So the one who guides with His counsel is the Lord, the master or ruler of all things. So follow the argument. Since the Lord, the ruler of all, has made this plan that we believers would go to glory, the plan will come to pass. He's the Lord Almighty. No one can thwart the plan. He rules everything. He can't be stopped. And since He, the Lord, the ruler, is the one who's guiding us with His counsel to glory, we will certainly go there. His guiding can't be stopped. Where He leads, that's where someone goes. In the verse, even in the original language, it says, He will afterward take me to glory. That's the word received there. He afterward takes me to glory. Where Almighty Lord takes me, that's where I go. Astounding assurance when you look at the words of the text. And it's also certain we will go to glory because God sent Christ to pay for our sins and earn glory for us. That's what the psalmist saw. That's why he had such certainty that he would go to glory. He saw Christ at the sanctuary. Verse 17, this was all confusing. Then he goes to the sanctuary and sees the sacrifices. What do the sacrifices point to? How God's going to send His Son, Christ, to die for the sins of His people and earn glory for them. When the psalmist sees that, he sees, yes, certainly. God's not going to send the Savior to earn glory and then I'm not going to go there and all His work is for naught. No, I'm going there. God is sending the Savior. He knew it then. I'm going to glory, and so do we tonight. He sent His only begotten Son, His precious only begotten Son, to pay for our sins and earn glory, so I'm going there. Romans 8, verse 32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So be confident tonight that God is leading you, the believer, to glory, and confess that. Receive your struggles in this life, maybe the ones that you're facing right now, with the same confidence of God's love that the psalmist did, and say each day in your heart, God's guiding me with His counsel and will afterward receive me to glory. Read this verse, remember it again, make it your verse, and go forward in peace. You may not understand exactly why everything happens the way that it does, but you do know this: God is guiding me in love to glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause that verse we have considered tonight to sink deeply into our hearts, so that in all the events of this life, all the things that happen, we remember that Thou art guiding us with Thy perfect plan, and Thou art guiding us to glory and rest knowing that truth. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.